May be seated. If you look at your outline there, as we look at these closing chapters of God's Word, and we're coming to the end of the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ. As we come to these closing chapters of God's Word, we enter into a time of trouble. A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. We talked last week, we did the study on the tribulation. That word means trouble. There's coming a time of trouble such as never been since there was a nation. There are glimpses of sunlight in Revelation. There are glimpses of sunlight through these 12 or so chapters. But by and large, Revelation 6:1 through 18:24 show the gathering and darkening clouds of righteous justice and judgment upon the world. And can I say this? I say it reverently, I don't say it haughtily. This world deserves judgment. This Christ-rejecting world that we live on is on a collision course with God's righteous judgment. And listen, God's not judging to be mean. God's not judging because He can. God is judging, and He is judging as He always does, and that is righteously. Righteously. It starts with the opening of the first four seals. Starts with the opening of the first four seals. The subsequent events and judgments have been referred to by commentators for many years as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. A term coined, I'm told, in the early 20s into a Hollywood movie. And in the late 20s, by a Notre Dame backfield, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Each one of these four seal judgments, two things here, is executed by Jesus. It says in verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." It is the Lamb, remember, who is worthy to open the seals. They are executed by the Lamb, and they are announced by one of the four beasts. They are announced by one of the four beasts. If you want to turn back just a page in your Bible, look back at Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 7. We're introduced to these four beasts, and I hope you'll bear with me on that. I told you that I have absolutely no idea what these beasts are. And any commentator who says otherwise is speculating. We see these beasts, and we want to say right away, they're definitely angels because they announce things for God. Well, they're very strange angels. The first beast was like a lion. So the first seal is opened by the lion-like beast on your outline. The second seal, the second beast, is opened by a calf-like beast. And again, there it says, like a calf. And it's good when God lets us know He's telling us something metaphorically. Amen. He says it's like this. It's not a calf, it's like a calf. And the third beast had the face as a man. So we have there the man-faced like beast. And then the fourth seal is opened by the fourth beast. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So if these are angels, and they may very well be, they're very odd angels, they're diverse, they actually worship God, they sing the song of the redeemed, it's a very, very, as we said, an odd creature. But they, you know what they do say? They say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," amen. And they're announcing these terrible judgments. Let us briefly look at each horse and its rider. Revelation 6:2, read it with me if you would, just back a page there. Revelation 6:2 says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Number one, the white horse and Antichrist. The white horse and Antichrist. I want you to hold your place there in Revelation and go back to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24, how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth. Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. We've read this, you've heard sermons out of this. And again, I don't fault anybody for the application. You've heard people say about this passage that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the coming of the Son of Man is. Can I tell you, it is referring to the tribulation time. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25 is talking about the tribulation. And we see a sequence of events here beginning in Revelation chapter, or in Matthew chapter 24 verse 5 that corresponds with the four horsemen. It says in verse 5, "For many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." The first horseman is that Antichrist. And then if you look at verses 6 and 7, it says there, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war." We'll look at the second horseman. "That see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Back to Revelation. The white horse and Antichrist. On your outline, many have incorrectly interpreted this scripture to make this rider the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have incorrectly interpreted this scripture. So just imagine, ladies and gentlemen, if this is the Lord, we have the Antichrist, or we have Christ Himself, again, if this is the Lord. And then immediately there follows war, famine, and pestilence. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ here on this horse. It's the Antichrist. Okay? And if you look at it, this interpretation is based on two distinguishing characteristics. Two distinguishing characteristics found in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. Number one, the color of the rider's horse. The color of the rider's horse. We see him, this rider, it says, "And I beheld a white horse." We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back in all His glory, when we have actually, ladies and gentlemen, the revelation, the apocalypsos, the revealing of who Christ really is, that He comes on a white horse. But it's not the beginning of the tribulation, it's at the end. He comes to finish the tribulation and start the millennium. So the color of the rider's horse, white is symbolic of victory. By the way, the Antichrist will have great victory for 7 years. And then his time's up. Number two, not only the color of the rider's horse, but the crown on the rider's head. People that have incorrectly interpreted this, they look at this, say, "Well, see, he's on a white horse. He's got a crown. It's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ." No, it's not. This is why we need to rightly divide the word of truth. However, second page here, a careful comparison. I know I didn't give you much room to write that there. A careful comparison of the riders of Revelation 6 and 19 shows this. Revelation 6, there is no point of origin given. This rider shows up. Revelation 19, he comes from heaven. Revelation 6, no name is given. Revelation 19, his name is called Faithful and True, and he's called the Word of God. Revelation 6, he has a crown, small crown. Revelation 19, he has many crowns that we've cast at his feet. Amen. At the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Here he has a bow and no arrows, symbolizing peace. However, in Revelation 19, he has a sharp sword. Here in Revelation 6, clothing is not mentioned. However, in Revelation 19, the rider of the white horse comes on a vesture dipped in blood. Here, we mention this, he's followed by the red, black, and pale horses of war, famine, and death. He's followed by the armies on white horses, which were in heaven in Revelation chapter 19. I believe that's the angels, but I believe also that's us. We're arrayed in white raiment, which is the righteousness of the saints, Revelation 19 tells us. Here, very, very interesting, in Revelation 6, he destroys many by peace. But when Jesus comes back, he destroys many by war. Here, they're very, very, probably the most interesting of all of the contrasts here. His peace is followed by war, Antichrist. However, Jesus' war is followed by peace for 1,000 years. The rider of the white horse on Revelation 6:2 is none other than anti, and that word means in the stead of, Christ. Antichrist is the rider here in Revelation. Antichrist will, first bullet point there, rule as king. He will rule as king. Revelation chapter number 17, verse 12 tells us, "And I saw 10 horns, which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." We'll look into that later, about that 10-nation federation. But he'll rule as king. Something else, he'll receive power from Satan. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 tell us there that it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rise up, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Verse number 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded, and a deadly wound, and it was healed. And the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." The Antichrist will receive his power from Satan. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, God is bigger than Satan, amen? But Satan is powerful. Satan is not to be trifled with. Satan is not to be mocked. He's not to be made fun of. He's not to be called names unless you're going to call him the names that are in the Bible. He has great power. And 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 8 says that he, with all deceivableness and lying wonders, empowered of Satan to deceive many. Daniel 8:25, he will conquer by peace. He'll rule as king. He'll receive power from Satan, and he will conquer as king. Daniel 8:25 reads as follows, "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he shall destroy many." But I like what it says at the end of it. It says, "He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Amen to that. The Lord Jesus Christ, when it's all over, is going to put the Antichrist in his place, and his place is in hell. He's rule as king. He's going to receive power from Satan. He's going to conquer by peace. This period of peace and the tribulation will begin with the Antichrist's 7-year covenant with Israel. We looked at that, Daniel 9:27 last week. "He shall confirm a covenant with many 1 week." Halfway through, he breaks that. And then we have the end, the second half, the great tribulation. Then it really, really gets bad. It looks bad now. Well, listen, it gets really bad when he breaks that covenant. Number two, we have, first of all, the white horse and Antichrist. Number two, we have the red horse and war. Back in Revelation chapter number 6, it says there in verses 3 and 4, verse number 4, "And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword." Now think about this, ladies and gentlemen. The chaos of the rapture has kind of died down a little. The Antichrist has stepped on the scene. He's made this 7-year quote-unquote peace agreement, and all of a sudden, the peace that was on your outline is now taken away by the red horse. The sovereign choice of color is extremely ironic. There can be no peace while bloodthirsty men rule the earth. Amen? Such is the pipe dream of the communist who many of you grew up calling by what color? Red. The Reds. Such is the pipe dream of communist utopias promised in places like the USSR, China, Cambodia, and North Korea, when in reality they became the scenes of the bloodiest purges and torture chambers that man has ever known. By the way, communists and people that love freedom have a completely different definition of peace. When they say peace, they mean something different. You know how you can tell? Because when communists came to power, you know what they did? They killed their own people who disagree. There's something called the Khmer Rouge, the killing fields of Cambodia, where literally thousands of skulls were found in a mass grave. Stalin's purge in the 20s and 30s, literally millions of his own people. Some people think around 20 million Russians went to the gulags and died. Listen, by the way, communism is not dead. It's just sleeping. Amen. Sadly, it's sleeping in our country. Amen. You think about that. War will, on your outline, last line here, war will continue until the Prince of Peace returns. Then we'll have the last war. Amen. And no more war. Number three, the white horse and Antichrist. The red horse and war. Number three, we have the black horse and famine. The black horse and famine. Verse number five, halfway into the verse there, it says, "And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Often referred to as war's twin sister. The rider of the black horse is none other than famine. The rider of the black horse is none other than famine. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is hard for us to imagine in America that two-thirds of the world's population goes home hungry. As Gandhi said, two-thirds of the world's population is on a perpetual fast. They don't have enough food. It's hard for us to imagine that. It really, really is. If for some reason, Brother Jones and I were talking about this the other day, he said, we were talking about this situation in Wisconsin and the union teachers and rising up and all this uprising, and we're just talking. He said, just imagine for 1 week, if the federal government or the state government didn't hand out checks to anybody. And we were just talking about it. He said, Walmart would be overrun. People would just go in there and start grabbing food. Now, I don't know about you. I think my family could survive a little while on what's in our cupboards right now. But here, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to look at these. The idea here is, This is what always happens after war, and that's famine. More people die because of famine after war than actually die from the bullets of war. Think about Europe after World War II. Completely bombed out. Nothing. No food supply. No way to get anything. All the crops were burned down. Nothing. You're sitting there starving. On our outline here, Lehman Strauss, great quote here. Famine always follows war. Food rationing of the strictest order is an aftermath of war, particularly in subjected countries. Why? There's not enough to go around. A penny, and that Greek word there is denarian, you know that denarius, was roughly one day's wage in Bible times. Penny or pence. Warren Wiersbe says, ordinarily a person could buy 8 to 12 measures of wheat for a penny and much more barley, which was a cheaper grain. However, during the tribulation, a man who can find work will work all day and only have enough money to feed himself. Nothing left for the family. Nothing left for his wife. Nothing left for his children. And by the way, you sweet mothers know this. There is no precious cry like a baby's cry when she's hungry or he's hungry. Just imagine not being able to meet that. Not having anything. Such is what will happen because of the third rider of famine on the black horse. Something interesting here. The rich, symbolized by the oil and the wine, will still eat well for now. I want you to just flip over, if you would hold your place there, and just flip over to Revelation chapter 13, verse 17. The rich are going to do well under the Antichrist for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. But then he's going to make them bow just like everybody else. And it says there in verse 16. It says, and he causeth all, both small and great. Next word, please, class. Rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. At that point, Brother Becker, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. You're taking the mark or else. I believe he's going to use the financiers for that first half of the tribulation. Going to literally bleed them dry and then force them to take the mark. But for now, they eat well here. Number four, the pale horse and death. The pale horse and death. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 8, and again, we give you the cross references in Matthew 24 as well. The progression is the same. It says in verse number 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and he that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given over them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. The terrible progression of natural law that has proven itself nearly as many times as gravity is, bloodthirsty leaders give birth to war. War gives birth to famine. War and famine give birth to disease or pestilence. War, famine, and disease give birth to death. Such is proven with the most awful consequences in the tribulation. Many will die in war of hunger, protecting their families. Someone said the most valuable commodity other than the Word of God during the tribulation period will probably be the proper caliber bullet that you have for your firearm. When things go bad, men will die protecting their food supply of disease. And according to Revelation 6:8, from the beasts of the earth, I got to researching this. Do you know what the most deadly beast of the earth is? Most of us would say, well, Pastor, it's got to be the lion. I mean, a lion could literally rip you to shreds before you even know it. Oh, lion is certainly that. A tiger is that. A bear. The most deadly beast on planet Earth is the rat. The rat. The black plague. The bubonic plague. What was it that moved those fleas? Rats. Rats. Here, death rides through the earth, killing 1/4 of the population. In 2011, we have roughly 6.5 billion people on planet Earth. Just this one particular seal judgment would result in 1 billion 625 million deaths. Just this one. One seal, one horseman. Sadly, this is just the beginning. Every time I read from Revelation 6 to Revelation 18, stop, pause, say, thank you, God, that you've not appointed your church to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ. Thank you. Hey, but you know what? It's not enough for us to say thank you. Let's tell somebody. Let's tell somebody, hey, you can miss it. You can miss all these awful judgments. Father,